Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's January the 21st. We are in Parshas Emor, and we're on page 684. And we were in the paragraph that discussed Sfiras HaOmer and Shavuos. And we have to cover part of it again. Do you remember the exact pasuk we got up to?
We were on 21.
Chafalf. Okay. So 21 is at the bottom of the page. We'll read a little further, but we have to cover a few more points over here that we didn't cover last week. Let's read to the end of this paragraph. So we had talked about counting 50 days, and then bringing. The karbanos with the shtei halechem, with the two loaves of bread, the special karban, and then chafal 21 ukrasem beetzem hayom hazeh, you will call in the middle of this day mikra kodesh yelachem, that it is a mikra kodesh, it is a sanctified day, it'll be for you. Kol melecha savodo lo sa'asu, you shall not do any work, because it's yontif, that's shavuos. Chukas salam, it is a statute forever. B'chol moshvos sechem, in all your dwelling places, l'daros sechem, for all your generations. Uvukutz rechem es ketzir art sechem, and when you harvest the harvest of your land, lo sechale pas sadcha b'kutzrecha, do not finish off the corner of your field when you harvest. V'leket ketzirecha lo silakeit, and do not collect the collections of your harvest. Le'aniv v'lager ta'azov osam, you shall leave them for the poor person and for the convert. Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am Hashem, your God. So Shavuos comes at the end of counting Sfiras HaOmer. We count 49 days, and then the 50th day, we count 49 days starting with the second day of Pesach, then the 50th day is Shavuos, which means that in terms of the days of the week, this is very important to know, in terms of days of the week, the Shavuos and the second day of Pesach are the exact same day of the week, always. Because if you count the multiples of seven, so if you count 49 days, so the first day, and then the eighth day, and then the 15th day, and then the 22nd day, those are all on the same day of the week. Every 7 days is going to be the same day of the week. So the 50th day and the first day are on the same day of the week. So if you started counting on a Monday, then Shavuos is going to be on a Monday. Whatever day you started counting is the day where Shavuos will end up being. The first day of the Omer and the day after the last day of the Omer, because last day of the Omer is 49. So the day after the last day of the Omer, day 50, Shavuos is going to be the same day of the week. Now, we discussed last week about the fact that there was a push by the Tzedukim that because they interpreted Mimacharas HaShabbos, the day after Shabbos, they interpreted that to mean not the day after the first day of Pesach, but rather the day after Shabbos. They had a vested interest in always starting Sfiras HaOmer on a Sunday, which worked out fine for them if Pesach came out on a Shabbos as it does this year, then that's fine, because we will begin counting Sfiras HaOmer Mitzvah Hashem this year on Motzai Shabbos on Saturday night, which is Sunday, and that works out perfectly for the Tzedukim. But in a year where Pesach does not come out that way, they had a vested interest in sabotaging the way that Beis Din marked the new moon in order to arrange it that Sfiras HaOmer would always begin on a Sunday. And this is, we'll discuss what happened in a moment. By doing so, Shavuos would always come out on a Sunday as well. That's what they always wanted. Now, how would they sabotage it? So, the issue with the new moon is the following. You see, there's two processes in making the new moon the new moon. One is that witnesses who see the new moon have to come to Yerushalayim, to the Beis Din, in order to testify that they saw the new moon. Assuming that their testimony stands up under investigation, then Beis Din proclaims the month to be the new month, Rosh Chodesh. Now you have to disseminate that information the fact that it is Rosh Chodesh has to now be proclaimed across the land. Well, since they couldn't just text it to everybody, so how do you let people know? So one of the most effective methods the Mishnah describes in Maseches Rosh Hashanah was that they would light bonfires. They would go up to a mountaintop and light a fire. And there would be people standing by on the next mountaintop who would light a fire as well when they saw the first fire. Then there would be people on the next mountaintop when they saw the second fire, they would light a third fire. And onward throughout the land until it got all through Eretz Yisrael. All the mountaintops had these bonfires. What they would do is they would light these poles, these big poles of wood, and then they would wave the poles around to show everybody that it was Rosh Chodesh. This would spread around Eretz Yisrael, and then eventually it would even reach into Bavel. It would go all the way so that even the people in Golos, those who were in exile, they knew as well, because it just was a matter of one after the other. It didn't take that long to get around. And in this way, they were able to disseminate the information. So again, that's a second step. The first step is getting the information in the first place to Beis Din. There you need physical witnesses to show up in Beis Din and testify they saw the new moon. But once that happened, then they could disseminate the information. Well, the Tzedukim wanted Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan should always come out on a Shabbos, because if Rosh Chodesh Nisan is on a Shabbos, that means the first day of Pesach is on a Shabbos, which means the second day of Pesach, which is the first day of the Omer, is on a Sunday, which means Shavuos will be on a Sunday. That's what they always wanted. So in order to affect that, they would sabotage this system, and they would light fires when in fact there was no Rosh Chodesh, there were no witnesses, or Beis Din had not actually proclaimed it to be the new moon. So they sabotaged the system. Once they sabotaged the system, there had to be a new system put in place. Yes?
How did they light fires on Friday night?
You mean if it was a Shabbos thing? The Gemara discusses that, how they handled Friday night. Well, I don't know if that worked, because you can't handle it on Shabbos either. Yeah. The Gemara, I don't remember what the Gemara says. Gemara discusses the problem.
And does somebody question. Live on the top of every mountain to watch for it?
Yeah, because it can only be a couple of nights of the month. It can't be any time. It has to be when there's no moon. Or new moon, whatever it is. So, a new system had to be devised. The new system was not as effective as the first system. New system involves that Beis Din sends messengers from Beis Din, shluchim, messengers from Beis Din, running out throughout the land to tell people when Rosh Chodesh happened, which means people did not get the information in real time. Rosh Chodesh could have been proclaimed a week ago, and then we finally find out. And as a result, depending on the month, so in Nisan, you have 2 weeks from Rosh Chodesh until Pesach. So wherever the witnesses can get to in 2 weeks' time, we'll find out the real date of Pesach. Anybody who lives more than a two-week journey from Yerushalayim will not find out anymore until it's too late. And therefore, they have to keep 2 days of Pesach, which is what we do. We keep 2 days. We live way too far away for the information to have gotten to us, had we lived at that time. And therefore, we keep 2 days. And that's the system of keeping 2 days of Yom Tov, because you don't know when Rosh Chodesh happened. That's a result of the Tzedukim trying to undermine the system. Now, this clash between the Talmidei Chachamim, the Torah scholars, and the Tzedukim was a big deal. The Tzedukim had many, many, many things that they clashed with the Talmidei Chachamim about. Some of them became very public and very big-ticket items. Others weren't so public, weren't so well-known. But there were certain things that became very, very hot, very, very hot-button issues, really, really significant clashes. This was one of them. It became a very significant clash between the Tzedukim and the Talmidei Chachamim. Now, as a result,
what was the difference between the two groups? I mean, they were Tzedukim are learned people, right?
No.
No.
Sudukim are people who reject Torah Sheval Peh. They reject the oral Torah.
Okay, gotcha.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. I mean, they were learning in their own way, but it wasn't.
It was
inaccurate. So, so this affected the Yom Tov of Shavuos itself. Now you have to hear carefully how it affected the Yom Tov of Shavuos. Besides affecting the Sfiras HaOmer, the start of the Sfiras HaOmer, which ultimately affects when Shavuos comes out, but there was another significant occurrence, and that's the following. We know that on the three Yomim Tovim of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, there are special karbanos that are brought. There are special karbanos that are brought. By individuals, by families, different karbanos are brought on those Yomim Tovim. Now, on Pesach and on Sukkos, the special karbanos that you bring, which we have not learned about, we're learning here about the karbanos that were mentioned over here with Sfiras HaOmer, the Karban HaOmer, and the Shtei HaLechem, the two breads. Those are karbanos tzibur. Those are communal sacrifices. But there are also individual sacrifices that had to be offered specifically on the regel, on the Yom Tov. The way the Torah sets it up, which we'll learn about later on, we will not learn about it tonight, but the way the Torah sets it up is that a person needs to bring a particular couple of different types of karbanos on the first day of Pesach or on the first day of Sukkos. If a person was unable to bring them on the first day of Pesach or the first day of Sukkos, they could bring it on the next day. If they didn't bring it on the second day, they could bring it on the third day. If they didn't bring it on the third day, they could bring it on the fourth day, etc. And you have the entire Yom Tov to bring these special karbanos. On Pesach, you have a full 7 days from the first day through the seventh day. And on Sukkos, you have 8 days from the first day through Shmini Atzeres through the eighth day to bring these special karbanos. So if one did not bring them by the end of Pesach or the end of Sukkos, then it's too late, can no longer bring the special karbanos of the Yom Tov. These special karbanos, according to all opinions, cannot be brought on Shabbos. So ideally, you would bring them on the first day of Pesach or the first day of Sukkos. If you didn't, then you'd bring it on the later days. However, if the first day was Shabbos, you couldn't bring them on the first days. They'd have to be brought on the second day or the third day, etc. That's the way it worked. Now, what about Shavuos? Shavuos is only one day. See, Pesach has a Chol HaMoed. There's a first day, there's a seventh day, and there's a bunch of days in between. Sukkos has a Chol HaMoed. There's a first day, there's an eighth day, and there's a bunch of days in between. Shavuos has no second days of Shavuos. It's one day and that's it. So is there any makeup days for these karbanos? And moreover, what happens if Shavuos comes out on Shabbos? What are you supposed to do? So the Gemara derives that just as Pesach and Sukkos have makeup days for the karban, for the karbanos, so does Shavuos. And for the week after Shavuos, you are able to bring the karbanos of Shavuos. So that if you didn't bring them on the first day, on the only day of Shavuos, you have, just like Pesach, you have 6 more days, a total of 7 days, to bring the karbanos of Shavuos. And if Shavuos comes out on a Shabbos, you can't bring them on Shavuos, you bring them over the next 6 days. This is why, in some shuls, including Beth Jacob, the minhag is not to say tachanun on the 6 days following Shavuos. Why would we not say tachanun on the 6 days following Shavuos? The reason is because they are the makeup days for the karbanos that are brought on the Yom Tov. So they have a little bit of Yom Tov to them. It's not Chol HaMoed. It's not Yom Tov. You can do whatever work you want. There's no restrictions on those days. But because those days are still attached to Shavuos, to the extent that you can offer the Shavuos karbanos on those days, therefore, in some shuls, the minig is not to say tachanun on those days, and that is the case over here. Now, the day, remember we said that the second day of Pesach has a special name, the day that you bring the Karban HaOmer. That was called Yom HaNef. the day of waving, because we pointed out how many times the Torah uses the word tenufa, or a version of that, to wave in regarding the Karban HaOmer. The day after Shavuos is called, in the parlance of the Mishnah, Yom Tevolach, the day of slaughter, because it's the day that you slaughter the Karban. If you couldn't do it on Shavuos, you could bring it the day after Shavuos, and for that matter, you could bring it for the 6 days after Shavuos. But if Shavuos came out on Shabbos, then it was the preferred day to bring the Karban would be the day after Shavuos. You could bring it for the next 6 days, but you always want to bring it as early as possible. So normally, Shavuos, when it did not come out on Shabbos, most people brought the Karbanos on Shavuos itself. But when Shavuos came out on Shabbos and you can't offer the Karbanos on Shavuos itself, then the goal was to try to bring it on the day after Shavuos. And if not, you had a total of 6 days to do it. But that Sunday became the day that most people tried to bring the Karban. Therefore, it's called Yom Tevoach, the day of slaughter, because there are so many Karbanos offered on that day. The issue became the following. It's one thing if Shavuos came out on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, because then most people offer their Karbanos on Shavuos itself. If they happen not to, for whatever reason, they weren't able to, whatever it is, then they offered it on a different day within a week after Shavuos. And that's not a problem. But if Shavuos came out on Shabbos, so now no one can offer their Karbanos on Shabbos, which meant that on Sunday is when most people bring the Karban, it could appear, as if Sunday is Shavuos. It could give the appearance that Sunday is Shavuos. Now, what's wrong with that? It really isn't Shavuos. Shavuos was really on Shabbos. But it gives the appearance that Sunday is Shavuos. That plays right into the Tzedukim's hands, because they always want Sunday to be Shavuos. If Shavuos comes out on Shabbos, they're trying to undermine the system and make it come out on Sunday. So by us having the bulk of the Karbanos offered on Sunday rather than on Shabbos, which we have to do, we are actually creating an atmosphere that allows the Tzedukim to claim that Shavuos was actually on Sunday and not on Shabbos, when it really was. That's not good. We can't allow the Tzedukim to claim that they are correct. Therefore, our sages tell us, that there was a special set of laws enacted for this specific scenario. Whenever Shavuos comes out on Shabbos, which means the Yom Tevoach, the day of the primary day of slaughtering the Karbanos of Shavuos, will come out on Sunday. In that type of year, there's a special set of laws that applies to that Sunday that normally does not apply. What are the special set of laws?
Move it to Monday.
What's that? No. The special set of laws are as follows. Normally, on the day after a Yom Tov, the day after a Yom Tov is called Isru Chag, the day after Pesach, the day after Sukkot, the day after Shavuos, is called Isru Chag. On an Isru Chag, normally, one is not allowed to have a hesped or a tinus. One is not allowed to fast, and one is not allowed to say a eulogy. Those are days that are considered festive days, and one is not allowed to fast nor say a eulogy. Well, in this particular specific scenario, when Shavuos came out on Shabbos, and therefore the major Karbanos were offered on Sunday, giving rise to the Tzukim's claim that Sunday was a Yom Tov, Chazal said, you can say a hesped, you're allowed to say a eulogy, in order to have an atmosphere that is anti-Yom Tov. It's not Yom Tov. Look, people are saying eulogies, it's obviously not Yom Tov. Moreover, the Kohen Gadol, who would, of course, when working in the Beis HaMikdash, had to wear his special 8 garments. But what did he wear when he was not in the Beis HaMikdash? Well, depending on what day of the week it was. If it was a regular day of the week, he'd wear his weekday clothes outside the Beis HaMikdash. If it was a Shabbos or a Yom Tov, he would wear his special Shabbos or Yom Tov clothing. Normally, on a regular Isru Chag, on the day after Yom Tov, the Kohen Gadol would wear special clothing because it's Isru Chag. It's the day after Yom Tov, which has some sanctity. But in this particular scenario, in which Shavuos came out on a Shabbos, and the Karbanos were offered on Sunday, in order to show that it is not Yom Tov, the Kohen Gadol, when he was not in the Beis HaMikdash, would specifically wear his regular mundane clothing to show today is not Yom Tov. It was an anti-Yom Tov day, a very funny concept, where we're specifically showing it's not Yom Tov. That was when Shavuos came out on Shabbos. This was the practice that the Mishnah describes in Maseches Chagiga. Yeah.
So we're going to have the same
day this year.
Right. But we don't have the best Sunday.
And so are we going to say that on Sunday it's not
going to
be Yom Tov?
No. So today we don't have Karbanos either. So we don't have the Karbanos which show that it is Yom Tov. See, we're trying to counteract the fact that the Karbanos are on that day. Unfortunately, we don't have Beis HaMikdash, so we can't bring Karbanos, so we don't have that either. So there is no difference in today's day and age with a Shavuos that comes out on Shabbos. But it's interesting that we don't do anything special that I know of. But it is interesting that in this type of year that we're in right now, where Pesach comes out on a Shabbos, and, well, actually, no, I'm sorry. This year is not the type of year where it would happen. Oh. It's only when Shavuos comes out on Shabbos. This year, Shavuos comes out on Sunday. Right. Yeah, this year, it's right. So this year, actually, it does go like that. But there's nothing you can do about this one, because this one, they're right. Shavuos is on Sunday. It's only when Shavuos is on Shabbos, where they want to say it's on Sunday, and they're wrong, and unfortunately, the Karbanos are making it seem like they're right, we have to counteract that.
But Pesach can't start on Friday.
Only in our calendar. The way our calendar works, Pesach cannot come out on a Friday.
But back then it still could.
Right.
Okay.
Today, with the set calendar, it can never happen for Shavuos to come out on a Shabbos. It can't happen. So today it never happens anyway. But but when they were still proclaiming Yom Tov based on the witnesses, it could come out any day of the week.
Okay.
Right. Now, I've told you this story before, but it's worthwhile repeating the story that this entire discussion should make you understand how I felt a number of years ago. It was shortly after we moved to Atlanta, and I was riding MARTA to the airport, and I was sitting with my chumash open, learning chumash on the way to the airport, and a man got on the train, clearly not a Jew, not dressed as a Jew, was an African-American man, got on the train, saw me, came right over to me, sat himself down right near me, no preamble, and said to me, "So, how do the rabbis know that when it says the day after the Sabbath, it doesn't mean the day after Saturday, it means the day after the first day of Passover, so that the festival of weeks doesn't necessarily come out on a Sunday."
Oh, wow. Where did that come from?
Can't teach Torah to a non-Jew, so what did Rabbi Pransky answer?
Well, first I had to lift my chin out of my lap, my jaw out of my lap.
Oh, wow, that's really funny.
Right, that was the story.
How did you know that?
I told them it's the oral Torah. That's the oral tradition. All right, what else was this? I'm going to tell them, man. Then I asked him how he knew all that.
Right.
He had some information. He had found out. He was, you know. Anyway, that was the story that when I was on the train.
Oh, that is so wondered where you had moved to.
The Seventh-day Adventist?
I think he was an Israelite, they call them.
Oh.
He was a, yeah.
Black Israelite.
Black Israelite. I think it was what he was. But he was very knowledgeable. And then, shockingly knowledgeable. Okay. Now, On Shavuos, as we mentioned last week, you have the special karbanos that are offered, the karban shtei halechem, the two breads. We mentioned last week this is the very rare occasion when chametz is brought in the Beis HaMikdash. Normally, all of the meal offerings, all the flour offerings in the Beis HaMikdash are matzah, but in this case, it is chametz. And with the offering of the shtei halechem, now chadash, the new grain, is permitted in the Beis HaMikdash. Remember, we said last time that the karban haomer on the second day of Pesach permitted the new grain for everywhere else but the Beis HaMikdash. In the Beis HaMikdash, you still can't use new grain. You have to still use last year's grain for karbanos. With the offering of the shtei halechem, of the two breads, now new grain can be used for karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash. In addition, on Shavuos, there was another special mitzvah that was performed, which is not mentioned over here, but we'll mention it now. We'll get to it, please God, later on. Not tonight, but we'll get to it at a later date. That is the special mitzvah of Bikurim. Bikurim started to be brought on Shavuos, the first fruits of the seven special species that Eretz Yisrael is blessed with. The first fruits were brought on Shavuos and later. Between Shavuos and Sukkot was the time to bring the Bikurim. Shavuos in other places in the Torah is called Yom HaBikurim, the day of Bikurim. So the Shavuos is that time when Bikurim started to be brought to the Beis HaMikdash. We ended off the discussion of Shavuos in Pasuk Yud Dalet verse 14. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong page. Pasuk Chaf Beis verse 22. With the mention of the mitzvah of leket and peah. Peah and leket, leaving a corner of your field and leaving, I translated it as the gatherings. They call it the gleanings, whatever that means. So these two are different gifts to the poor. They are required gifts to the poor that a farmer must do. There are several that a farmer has to do. These are two of them. Peah and leket. What is peah? What is leket? Peah is translated as a corner. I'm just seeing how they translate it over here. Yeah, corner. It doesn't, when you say corner, you think of a right angle, right? It doesn't have to be a corner. It means a small portion of the field has to be left for the poor people, which means you harvest your entire field, leaving over a section of the field for the poor. But you have to leave for the poor people. Well, you do not touch a section of your field. The Torah deliberately does not give a specific amount for payah, for how much you have to leave over. The Mishnayos discuss what's the minimum amount that you have to leave over for payah, and you can leave over a lot if you wish. But you have to leave over a section of the field that you don't harvest, and you let the poor people come and take as they wish. That's peah. What is leket? Leket is that when harvesting, it is inevitable that you're going to drop sheaves of wheat or whatever it is that you're harvesting as you harvest. It's impossible that, you know, you're going to gather up let's talk about wheat. You'll gather up your sheaves of wheat. You're going to drop some. So the ones that you drop, if you drop three or more, you're then allowed to pick them up and keep them. If you drop two or one, you're not allowed to pick them up. You must leave them on the ground for the poor. That's called leket. So the poor people, after you are done harvesting, the poor people enter the field. They go to the peah, the section of the field that you left over for them, and they go through your entire field looking for the leket, looking for the sheaves that you dropped, the one or two sheaves that you dropped, so that must be left for the poor people. In the story of Megillas Rus, which of course is read on Shavuos, which there are several reasons why it's read on Shavuos, but part of it is because it discusses the harvest, which is discussed here with Shavuos. Over there, if you'll recall the story between Rus and Boaz, Boaz instructs his workers to deliberately leave things for Rus. This is what he's talking about. to deliberately drop leket, so there will be more for Rus to collect. And it will appear as if it was simply dropped, and not like she was being given a handout, but rather it was dropped by accident, so it looked like, but really was on purpose.
So it was more than two.
Well, two are one at a time. Yeah. Yeah.
What is done today with agriculture and the harvest with machines and poor people don't live anywhere near a farm?
I don't know. It's a good question. I don't know. That's an excellent question.
Did they keep the Smiths in Eretz Israel today?
I assume, I don't think it has to do with the Beis Hamikdash. I assume that they do, but I don't know what they do about it with the machinery. I don't know how that works. Good question. Don't know. The mitzvah of leket and of peah, and there's a third one called shikha. Shikha is if you forget your harvest, you forget things in the field. You also have to leave it for the poor. The mitzvah is with these things that have to be left for the poor is that you're not allowed to give it out to the poor people. Which means you're not allowed to collect it and then give it to the poor people. You have to allow the poor people to come in and take as they please. You might have thought, well, you know what, I'll do them a favor. Why should they have to go traipsing through my field? I'll gather it all together, bring it to a central location, and let them get it from there. You're not allowed to do that. You have to leave it for the poor people for them to take as they please, rather than collect it for them. You also can't decide which poor person to give it to. It is open season for any poor person to come in and take the peah, the corner, and the leket, the, what they translate as gleanings, the one or two sheaves that have fallen from your hands. What is the definition of a poor person? So the Mishnah has a threshold of what's considered a poor person, how what their assets are, and at what point does a person have so little that they would be eligible for leket, for peah, and for shikha. That is discussed in the Mishnayos. The Torah mentions this mitzvah of peah and of leket, the corner and the dropped gleanings, the dropped sheaves, in the context of the Yomim Tovim, of the holidays. Pesach, Shavuos, we haven't yet talked about Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. But right in the middle, right smack in the middle of the discussion of the Yomim Tovim of the holidays, there's a discussion of the gifts to the poor. Why is that so? So Rashi tells us, I'll read it to you. Rashi says, it's in Chaf Beis in 22. I'll read it to you and translate. Amar Rav Dimi b'Rav Yosef, Rav Dimi b'Rav Yosef said, Ma ra ha-kasuf, what did the Torah see? Lit nama be'emtzaha regolim, to place the mitzvah of the gifts to the poor in the middle of the shalosh regolim, the not just the shalosh regolim, all of the yomim tovim. Pesach va'atzeres mikan, Pesach and Shavuos on this side, meaning before you discuss the gifts to the poor. For Rosh Hashanah, V'yom HaKippurim V'chag Mikan, and Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot on this side, meaning after you discuss the gifts to the poor. Why is it here? L'lamercha, to teach you, Shekol HaNosein Leket Shikha Upeya La'ani Karoi, anybody who gives Leket, that's the gleanings, Shikha, that's what's forgotten, Upeya, and the corner of the field, La'ani, to the poor person, Karoi, appropriately, Malin alava ki'ilu bara beis hamikdash, the Torah considers it as if a person built the beis hamikdash, the temple, v'hikriv alav karbonos besocho, and offered karbonos in the temple. If a person gives to the poor properly, leaves to the poor properly, then it is considered as if they have constructed a beis hamikdash, the new beis hamikdash, and offered karbonos in the Beis HaMikdash, as one is supposed to do on the Yomim Tovim. So you see the paramounts of the gifts to the poor, that it is considered as if a person has built the Beis HaMikdash and offered karbanos.
So that stands today too?
I assume that does stand today, yes. Yeah. The what is then commented on by the various commentaries is that Chazal are emphasizing the location of the discussion of the mitzvah of the gifts to the poor in the proximity of the Yomim Tovim. But the specific Yom Tov that is attached to the giving of the poor is Shavuos. It is right in the middle of all of them, but it is in the same paragraph as the Yom Tov of Shavuos, which means you see a very special connection between gifts to the poor and the holiday of Shavuos. Shavuos specifically is the holiday of giving to the poor. When we learned Megillas Rus, we discussed how Malchus, how royalty is based on Chesed, that royalty and Chesed go together. And the entire Megillas Rus is about Chesed, and therefore, obviously, it connects well to giving to the poor. That is a very clear-cut connection. But even more so, Shavuos itself is connected to Chesed, to taking care of the poor. This is striking in as much as the Yom Tov of Shavuos we associate primarily with Har Sinai, with the giving of the Torah. Zman Matan Torah Seinu, the day of the giving of our Torah. But the Torah itself never tells us that Shavuos is the Yom Tov of the giving of the Torah. We know it is, but it doesn't say that in the Torah. And instead, the Torah correlates Shavuos with the giving of the gifts to the poor. As I mentioned before, the primary reason for this is because that's the time of year that that Shavuos falls out in. In Megillas Rus, I'll refer to that again, you'll recall that when Rus and Naomi and her mother-in-law returned from Moab to Eretz Yisrael, it says, "Vehema bo'u beis lechem b'schilas ketzir se'orim," they got to beis lechem at the beginning of the harvest of the barley. Chazal tell us that was the harvesting of the Karban Ha'omer, because the Karban Ha'omer is barley, and it was harvested when they came. They got their Pesach time. But then Rus collects from the fields, and she does it into Shavuos time. And she's involved in the collection of the grain throughout that season. So the harvest is in full swing when you get to Shavuos. So that would make sense. But then that also begs the question. If that's the time of year of Shavuos, it means Shavuos is connected to the harvest, and specifically to giving tzedakah, to giving of one's bounty to the poor when one harvests. Shavuos is particularly connected to that. So the question is why? What is the connection between Shavuos and the giving of the gifts to the poor at that time of year? So there are various answers given to this question, but we can at least point out some important points. First of all, the fact of the matter is, when Hashem gave us the Torah, were we entitled to the Torah?
No.
That we were not entitled to anything. Hashem gave us a gift. Zman Matan Torah Seinu. It's the day, the time of the giving of our Torah as a gift. Hashem gave us a gift in giving us the Torah. We were not entitled to anything. And therefore, we have to understand that we were given something which we did not deserve. It's something that Hashem chose to give us. And as a result, we ought to notice that the poor people also have to be given gifts, and we shouldn't look at it as some sort of a loss for ourselves. Hashem gave away something to us. We can give away something to the poor. That's one stark connection between the two things. In addition to this, the Torah does not work well with a selfish person. A selfish person is not able to absorb Torah in the proper way. Torah finds itself stronger in a person who is generous, who is willing to give away what they have. The various commentaries explain that just as one is required to give of their financial bounty to poor people, one is required to give of their Torah bounty to someone who doesn't have as much. And that's a requirement as well to share what one has. The Torah is not meant to be hoarded. The Torah is meant to be disseminated and shared with our fellow Jews. And that is also highlighted by the mitzvah of tzedakah that is emphasized here with Shavuos. There are other connections made, but we're going to leave it at that for now. Pasuk Chav Gimel, verse 23. Moving on to the next holiday. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe lemar, Hashem speaks to Moshe, saying, Dabar al Bnei Yisrael lemar, speak to the Bnei Yisrael, saying, Bachodesh HaShvi'i, in the seventh month, that would be the month of Tishrei, Be'echad LaChodesh, on the first day of the month, okay, right, Yelachem Shabbason, it will be for you a holiday, Zichron Teruah, a remembrance of a blast of the shofar, Mikra Kodesh, and it will be sanctified. You shall not do any work on that day. You shall bring a fire offering to Hashem. The karbanos that are being referenced here are the karbanos musaf, the special karbanos offered on Rosh Hashanah, which are discussed in Parashas Pinchas, where all of the musafim, all the karbanos musaf are mentioned in Parashas Pinchas. It's being referenced over here. The Torah here calls Rosh Hashanah, Zichron Teruah, a remembrance of the blast of a shofar. The in other places, the Torah calls Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah, which is the day of the blast of the shofar. This simple meaning of Zichron Teruah, remembrance, is because, as you know, on Rosh Hashanah, we have to mention Malchios, we mention Hashem's sovereignty, we mention Zichronos, Hashem remembering everything, and then, of course, Shofaros. So Zichron, Teruah combines Zichron, which is the remembrances, and Teruah, which is the blowing of the shofar. However, Chazal used this pasuk as a way of hanging their hat on the concept of not blowing the shofar when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos. And therefore, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing of the shofar, would be when Rosh Hashanah falls out on a different day of the week. Zichron Teruah, a remembrance for the blowing of the shofar, is for when Rosh Hashanah comes out on Shabbos. But don't get confused. Not blowing the shofar on Shabbos is a rabbinic decree. It is not from the Torah. From the Torah, one would blow the shofar even on Shabbos. And therefore, this is not what the Torah means to say when it says Zichron Teruah, remembrance. But it is a mnemonic device to remember that we don't blow the shofar on Shabbos. Next paragraph, Chavav 26. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe lemar, Hashem speaks to Moshe, saying, Ach, be'asor lachodesh ha-shvi'i. Usually ach means however. They say but. Okay. On the 10th day of the 7th month, that's the 10th day of Tishrei, Yom HaKippurim Hu, it is a day of atonement, Mikra Kodesh Yelachem, it'll be a sanctified day. Ve'ini sem es nafsho seichem, you shall afflict your souls. The Torah makes a commandment here that requires us to afflict ourselves on Yom Kippur. It's not just that Yom Kippur is not an easy day, but we are required to afflict ourselves. Ve'ikraftem yishel Hashem, and you shall bring a fire offering to Hashem, referring to the karbanos, again the karbanos musaf, that are offered. There are other karbanos offered on Yom Kippur as well, discussed in Parashas Acharei Mos, which we had before, the special karbanos that were offered that by the Kohen Gadol, taken into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. You should not do any work in this very day. Ki Yom Kippurim Hu, for it is a day of atonement. L'chaper aleichem, to atone for you. Lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, before Hashem your God. Ki chol ha'nefesh ha'shalo su'une, any soul that will not afflict itself. Be'etzam ha'yom hazeh, on this very day. V'nichresa me'amela, the punishment is kares. They will be cut off from their nation. It is a requirement for one to afflict themselves on Yom Kippur. Anybody who does any work in this very day, I will destroy that soul from the midst of its nation. Do not do any work. It is a statute forever. In all your dwelling places. Shabbas, Shabbason hu lachem. It is a Shabbos, Shabbos to you. It's not just one Shabbos, it's a double Shabbos. This is drawing a distinction between Yom Kippur and other Yomim Tovim. Other Yom Tovim are called Shabbos. Yom Kippur is called Shabbos Shabbason. It's a double language. For all your Vini Sevas Nafsho Sechem, you will afflict your souls. B'sisha la'chodesh bo'erev, in the ninth of the month at night, which is really the 10th of the month. The 9th of the month at night is really the next night, which is the 10th of the month. Me'erev ad erev, from evening to evening, tishbisu shabbatechem, you will keep your Shabbos. The double language of Shabbos, Shabbason, teaches us that Yom Kippur does not have the special dispensation of other Yomim Tovim. We know one is allowed to cook on Pesach, on Shavuos, on Sukkot, and on Rosh Hashanah, but on Yom Kippur one is not allowed to cook. Yom Kippur is like Shabbos to the extent that no malacha is permitted on Yom Kippur, just as no malacha is permitted on Shabbos. So it has that elevated status of being a Shabbos, Shabbason, an extra level where all work is prohibited, even work that would involve cooking is prohibited on Yom Kippur. This is why in our set calendar, again, this was not the case when it could be done through witnesses, but in our set calendar, Yom Kippur cannot come out on a Friday, and Yom Kippur cannot come out on a Sunday. Why can't Yom Kippur come out on a Friday nor on a Sunday? The reason is because that would mean 2 days in a row in which one cannot cook. It would also mean 2 days in a row in which one cannot bury a dead person. So that would be very restrictive to have two consecutive days where one cannot cook and two consecutive days where the dead may not be buried. And therefore, Chazal arranged that Yom Kippur cannot come out on a Friday or on a Sunday for this reason. What does it mean when it says the ninth of the month in the evening? The last pasuk we did, verse Lamed Beis 32. What does it mean, the ninth of the month in the evening? That's a funny way to say, right? It really ought to say that you can't do any work on the 10th of the month. The 10th of the month means from sundown between the 9th and 10th till sundown between the 10th and 11th, or till the three stars come out between the 10th and 11th. So why say the 9th of the month at night? So Chazal derived from here, there's actually something special about the 9th of the month of Tishrei. That there's something special about the ninth of the month that's different than other days of the year. And that is that there is a mitzvah to eat and drink on the day before Yom Kippur. That on the ninth day of Tishrei, leading up to Yom Kippur, there is a mitzvah to eat and to drink. And that's why it says, Mitisha l'chodesh b'ar, from the ninth of the month and the evening. As the Gemara says, anybody who eats and drinks on the ninth of Tishrei, the Torah considers it as if they fasted on the ninth and tenth of Tishrei. Why is there a mitzvah to eat and drink on the ninth of Tishrei? Well, there are several answers given in the Gemara. The obvious answer is in order for a person to have the strength to fast on the tenth of Tishrei. Remember, we may fast several days a year, 6 days of the year actually, we may fast that many days, but from the Torah there's only one fast day, and that's Yom Kippur. In order to prepare properly for that fast day, there's a mitzvah to eat and drink on the ninth day of Tishrei, leading up to Yom Kippur. That's one reason to eat and drink on the ninth of Tishrei. Another reason to eat and drink on the ninth of Tishrei is because normally on a Yom Tov there is a Seuda, there is a festive meal to mark the Yom Tov. Well, obviously there's no Seuda on Yom Kippur. So in what way do we mark the Yom Tov with a meal? The Seuda of Yom Kippur takes place on Erev Yom Kippur. On the day before Yom Kippur, that is when the Seuda of Yom Kippur takes place. So that's another reason for eating and drinking on the ninth day of Tishrei. The Yeah, the third reason for eating and drinking on the ninth day of Tishrei, I believe, if I remember correctly, the third reason is to show that we are confident that Hashem is going to forgive our sins and that we will come out of Yom Kippur. Let's say it this way. That we are excited about Yom Kippur. We don't look at Yom Kippur as a day that we are upset about because we're not going to be able to eat and we're going to be afflicting ourselves. We're actually excited that we're about to have Yom Kippur because it's a day of atonement, that we come out of Yom Kippur fresh and clean and free of sin. One last point before we break for this evening. The Torah says several times here that one has to afflict themselves on Yom Kippur. What manner does that affliction take? What form does that affliction take? So, of course, one cannot... What's that?
Fasting.
Okay, one cannot eat or drink. That is one form of the affliction. But there are four other afflictions on Yom Kippur. Again, these are from the Torah. One cannot wash or bathe in any way. That's two. Unless one has to get rid of obvious dirt, then one can. But for any other reason, one cannot bathe or wash for pleasure. That's two. Three is a person cannot anoint themselves. They can smear oils on themselves. Again, for pleasure, that's prohibited. Number four is a person is not allowed to wear leather shoes. That's also prohibited. And number five is that marital relations are also prohibited on Yom Kippur. Those are the afflictions that are required of every Jew on Yom Kippur. The Torah itself mandates these afflictions by saying you have to afflict yourself on Yom Kippur. So when you're standing on Yom Kippur and you say to yourself, this is not enjoyable, meaning I'm not comfortable with this, with the fasting, with the whatever it is, I'm not comfortable. You should know you're not supposed to be comfortable. The Torah is saying, don't be comfortable. Afflict yourselves on Yom Kippur. It's the one day a year that the Torah requires us to endure affliction. Okay, we'll stop here.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
When was it decided that Rosh Hashanah would be 2 days, even in Israel?
Rosh Hashanah has the additional complexity in that the very day that the witnesses come is the day of Rosh Hashanah. So there's no way to disseminate that information. So it's you don't have any leeway with other Yom Tovim. You at least have a few days to get the word out. Here you don't have any days to get the word out. Right. There's also the new moon. Exactly. The witnesses would come and then they would say it's Rosh Hashanah.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.